I'm going to spend a couple days, as I'm able, to take another look at this theology of the cross and what it means. There's really only two theologies in the world. And this is the basis of Luther's whole. One is the theology of the cross, and the other is the theology of glory. And all other, the theology of the cross, as the requirement is our death. The theologies of glory, it doesn't matter whether it's finance or everything else, or Islam or Judaism, it's a theology of glory instead of the theology of the cross. And this is why the Christians, and they never called themselves Christians, as we've talked about, the individuals. They called themselves Nazarenes, mostly. But it was, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, that was because that was the first time a legal issue over some, that particular district's court of the Roman Empire had assigned or had given permission to arrest believers, Christians. And that's why in that order that was written, and it exists somewhere, it was the order of the Roman court which gave them permission to arrest and whatever else, Christians. So they were first called Christians at Antioch. But it would have been, and this is hard for us to understand because we're so far from it, that they would never call themselves Christians, because that would be taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now let's stop a minute and see, does everybody understand that? If you call yourself a Christian, you're taking the name of the Lord in vain.
That's stretching it. I think that's stretching it. If you say you call yourself a Jew or a...
But the reason it's taking you in vain is because you're putting the name or one of the names of God on your flesh. It doesn't matter what we think about it. That was what happened in the first century.
Okay.
Now, it also would be, in their mind, to call a building a church, because the church was always, as we've talked many times, the small groups that met in homes. And the church was invisible. You could never see who the church is. Now these are sound radical, because they are radical. And the idea that throughout the Roman Empire, they permitted just about every kind of weird religion there was. For a time, they persecuted the Jews, but then this was long before Christ, but this rabbi went in and promised the emperor that that they would always pray for the emperor's safety and well-being. And so then they were no longer persecuted until and the Christians first were part of that. So because the Romans just thought they were a sect of Judaism, but when these things started to happen, then they realized that the Christians would never going to. We're never going to give any importance to the emperor, as they would always be enemies. And then that was cemented in AD 64 when when the Rome burned and the Christians were arrested because they had been throwing their, they were in glory, happy because they thought it was the end, and they throwed all their possessions on the fire, and it looked like from evidence that they were, they started the fire, and then they were, so then all hell broke loose for Christians.
There was, that was AD 64 when they were accused of.
Right. And there again, I've seen that document of, the, of that order, but I can't find it now. I used to have it where the Rome became the greatest persecutor of the church that they'd ever seen. And from that time forward, there were so many martyrdoms that it was. But the reason I'm saying this is, let's go to.
Let me point out one thing I saw here. The Christians were enemies because their allegiance was not to the emperor, who demanded allegiance from everyone in his kingdom, but their allegiance was to God, and I guess in time that became evident. Even though they would be praying for him, they still were separate because they had God as opposed to the king.
Well, so did the Jews.
Yeah, the king of the flesh. Yeah, the Jews, same thing.
So,
but the point is,
they probably did pray for him. I mean,
no, no question they prayed for him. But my point is, yeah, they blamed the Christians for starting the fire in Rome.
Right.
That's when the persecutions became unbelievable. And that was over the next time.
I've seen that in context of today, it's the same thing. Where is your allegiance? Is your allegiance to the God of this world? Or is your commitment to Christ alone or God alone? Or how say it?
No. All right, let's go to Matthew 5. I decided to go back there a minute. See, I always, even if I have a stuff written down, I can never pay attention to it because somebody always sidetracks me.
Not your fault.
Yeah. All right, this is the Beatitudes. Starting verse Gary, would you read just starting in verse 2 through 13 through 14? This is all a part of the Beatitudes.
Okay. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted."
Well, let's stop at the blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean?
Yeah, as we've talked about many times, it's that poverty of not getting any sustenance or satisfaction out of the world.
Right. The poor in spirit are those that have reached the point in their life where they've seen the emptiness and futility of things in time and space. And that's the only time that real the cross can be understood. There's nothing else. Okay.
It's even embraced. It's even embraced at that point.
Yeah, that's why blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yeah.
All right, let's go on.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house.
Good, go ahead and read through 16. I should have said that.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
All right. The thing that we cannot possibly understand until it happens in verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, there was no way that the early Christians would ever have put the Caesar on even as God of this world. And then they could, they made that. Because, again, I don't think there was any group more persecuted by the Roman Empire after the fire than the Christians. Every other form of idolatry and Diana worship and Parthenon worship and all these things were all forms of religion that were just seem silly. But there was no truth in it because, except there may have been truth after time and space, but there was no truth from the standpoint of eternity. I've spent a lot of time talking lately about why it's so important for each one of us to excuse me a minute. Somebody else can. What have I been talking about for the last couple of days? First in bananas, and then yesterday.
Well, bananas. You were talking about Passover. Right now, you were talking about.
No, not right now. But Passover about what? Here's what it was. Is that we. I am worthless. I can't believe my mind does that.
Blanks.
Huh?
It blanks on you?
Yeah, I mean, I get this incredible surge of pain, and then it's blanks thing, whatever I was talking about. And take me. It sometimes feel like it sometimes feels like I'm being electrocuted again, and that's the thing that happens, and it's just wipes me out in terms of internally trying to talk.
Yeah.
Well, I'm trying to come back to what we talked about yesterday, which it got kind of spirited.
we talked about Abraham a lot and Isaac.
Yeah, but we were talking about time.
Yeah, that was last week.
Yeah, the mystery of timelessness.
Oh, I know. I know. I got it. I know. Wait. The idea, remember when we first studied this many, many years ago, and we were studying, well, let's go there, Ecclesiastes. All right, I think I've got it this time. If I can find Ecclesiastes.
Wait, 709.
And that's helpful. Action makes sense now. Chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every person's purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given. Oh. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Well, that exercise, it should read a time to be humbled in it. That's why the travail happens, is for you so that we can be humbled in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end.
Yeah, that's that word olam.
Yeah, it's ha olam.
Yeah.
Now, every time that eternity in the Old Testament is talked about, it, it's olam. And there's no translation in English for that word except when we say the word eternity, and when we talk about having eternal love or whatever, your mind always goes to our definition of eternity, and it means a long, long time. But olam is it's literally a word, and it's that means the vanishing point. And that vanishing point is eternity. And so that giving breath to anything in time is more than likely sorcery. Because everything about us from this forth, from this time onward, is about being apprehended by eternity, or being apprehended by timelessness. That's what permits you to see through and see the vanity and emptiness of everything else. So that Ha'olam is timelessness, is the goal and the place for disciples and their teaching about discipleship. If there's any teaching about anything else, about what you do in the world or this kind of thing, then it's not teaching. It's creating fables. Now, that statement alone is extremely controversial. But I want you to put yourself back in that time after 64 AD, when the Christians then understood this mystery of timelessness. And so they didn't give importance to anything anybody else gives importance to. And that's when the persecution, and it just increased and increased and increased. And you read what happened to these saints like Polycarp. And Meleto was one of the few that missed being martyred. But he was saying the same things. But this whole idea of no longer giving even a breath of importance to the next minute, to the next second, is what the preaching of the cross does. That's the fruit of the preaching of the cross in time and space. It's to see that time and space is no longer. And you are, that's what it means when I've said so many times that you no longer look from the bottom up, you're looking from the top down if you're seated on the mercy seat in Him. Now, that's the reality. That's the reality of the work of the cross. The seeing of the futility of everything that goes on in time and space. And that all of us are guilty of it. And that's the point of repentance, must be every time your mind starts thinking in terms of something not manifested in timelessness, then that's the point where repentance has to happen. No matter if you think this thing that you're thinking about is really good. But the point of view of a believer is from the point of the eternity. The place without time. Now our mind can't conceive of what life would be like. It can only experience it. When this happens, then you can see. But you have to come back to that point of giving importance to nothing in time and space.
Yeah.
Now, that preaching made fun of, mocked everything that everybody was doing in their life. And that's why they were hated of all men. Does that communicate?
Yeah, who wants to believe in a religion that says unless you hate your father and your mother and your own life also, you can't be my disciple? And it's no wonder they can't be.
Right, I mean, the idea that they were mad enough, and it was all over the Roman Empire. There was a few places where it was kind of safe, but wherever the Roman Empire had their government seated, and it was all over the place, that's when the persecutions were in all those places. I read that some of that writing of Polycarp and others that a few weeks ago, and it's like they're in a different place than modern religion is. I mean, it's. They're in a place where the one guy, I can't remember which one right now, but he got put in the circus and they let the lions loose, and the lions went over and just sort of walked around. They paid no attention to the guy that was supposed to be eaten by the lions. And it happened so that in this story, I believe it's true, that the Roman keepers down there had to go and hit the lions with sticks and do everything, even at their own risk of their own life, to cause the lions to, but there was a sense of peace about this guy, whoever it was, I can't remember. It may have been Polycarp, that that affected the lions.
Yeah.
But
same with Daniel.
Hmm?
When Daniel was in the lion's den, he was the lions wouldn't touch him.
But this is, and I'm not running around telling you to go on and tell everybody you hate him or hate them, but I'm asking you to be honest. To and if you don't understand that it's your death, and you know, let's spend more time on it. But it's the essence, it's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. Not preaching about the cross, but preaching of the cross. And just take away if any of hit you, but I hope the olam, that's what most important to coming to this. I didn't ask to come to that position. I didn't even know it existed until that magic that conversion time. You know, that I could have been gone 10,000 years. But because I went to that place of eternity, and nothing is the same since then. And you can't preach the cross without eternity as the fruit. Not long, long time, no time at all. That's why the preaching of the cross is rare today. Because it causes you to be an enemy of everything in the world. Whether it's politics or religion or finance or anything else. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And that can only come from this place. It's the position in Christ is on the mercy seat. Christ in you is common, it's everybody. But you in Christ is the power of God. Everybody understand it a little bit? It's not an option among many. It's either the theology of glory or the theology of the cross. There's no middle ground. Theology of glory, according to my understanding of the Bible, is heresy. Consider these things. I'm sorry I'm so screwed up. Take a big guy.